Good evening, everyone. We are in Exodus chapter 4, if you want to open up your Bibles there. Exodus chapter 4, Anyone But Me is the title of the message. God desires all men and women to be saved, and He wants to save us because He loves us and He cares about us and He wants to be in a relationship with us, but He also saves us for a purpose greater than ourselves. When Jesus called Peter, He said, "Follow me, and you will become a fisher of men." Right from the very beginning of that calling that Jesus placed upon Peter, He was letting him know, "I want you to follow me. I want you to be in a personal relationship with me. I want you to learn of me, but I also have a plan. I also have a purpose for your life, and it's greater than just yourself. You're going to be involved in bringing people into the kingdom. You're going to become a fisher of men." And I think that's true to one degree or another for each and every one of us, that God calls us to Himself. He loves us. He cares about us. He wants to see us forgiven and washed and redeemed and be in a relationship with Him that we can grow and be able to experience what it is to worship our God, our Creator, but He also has a plan for us that's greater than just us. He wants to use us in some way to be a part of the work that He's doing in this world, and even that is partly because of relationship. He wants us to be involved in the work that He's doing, and we get to experience Him on a relational level in being co-laborers with Him, but it's also then for a purpose that's greater than ourselves, to see other people come to Christ and come into a relationship with Him. And really, in a lot of ways, it's our availability. Lord, however you want to use me, I might not understand it, I might not get it, but however you want to use me, in a lot of ways, it seems like the very least that we can do. You forgave all of my sins. You pulled me out of the pit that I was in. You saved me from death. I was headed towards hell. Now I'm going to spend an eternity with you. The very least I could do is say, okay, Lord, my life is yours, however you want to use me. And yet, sometimes we can wrestle. Sometimes we can struggle with that. And Anyone But Me is the title of the message, and so that's kind of what we're going to be looking at. Now, it's been a few weeks since we've been in the book of Exodus. If you remember back in chapter 3, Moses was speaking with God through the burning bush. He spent the first 40 years of his life in the palace in Egypt and the last 40 years in obscurity in the desert as a shepherd. Now here at 80 years old, he encounters God at Mount Sinai, and God begins to speak to him, and he puts this call on his life to go back to Egypt and to deliver the children of Israel from their bondage. And of course, 40 years earlier, Moses was all about it. 40 years earlier, he assumed that everybody would see him as the deliverer, the savior, the leader. And now 40 years later, out in the wilderness, he's been humbled. You could say, maybe from his perspective, humiliated. And it would seem that he's kind of given up on the idea that God had some big plan for him. Whatever that initial call he thought he probably heard from the Lord, that he was supposed to be a deliverer, kind of given up on that idea. But now here God speaks to him and says, no, now it's time to go back. Of course, if you remember, Moses, the first thing he said was, well, who am I? Who am I that I would go and be some kind of deliverer to the people? And God's answer to that question was, I'll be with you. And it was almost like God was saying, that's a valid point. That's fair. Who are you? You don't have the wisdom. You don't have the power. You don't have the strength for this call upon your life. That's true, but I'll be with you. I'll supply what you're lacking. I'll make sure that you have the wisdom and the power and the strength that you need. And now Moses, of course, he kind of goes down this road of hyper-humility and kind of being down on himself. Maybe that attitude goes a little bit too far. We saw that in chapter 3. We're going to see it here in chapter 4 as well. But his life does serve as a testimony to the fact that it seems to be a little bit easier for God to use someone who doubts himself as opposed to someone who is full of himself. Someone who doubts himself and just questions, well, who am I? And I don't understand how God can use me. There might be some hurdles they need to get over. There might be some things that they need to let go of. Maybe they don't have the total right perspective, but it seems like God can work with that a little bit better than someone who's full of themselves. Someone who really sees themselves as the answer to all of everybody's problems and just let me go, just let me say something, just let me do something. Pride goes before a fall. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. When Moses was full of himself, no, he's sent into obscurity. Now Moses questioning, who am I? And God's ready to use him. Of course, Moses said to the Lord, well, who shall I say sent me? Please don't make me go all the way to Egypt and tell them a bush sent me here. You know, what's your name? Who am I going to say sent me? And that's when God says, I am that I am. Tell them I am sent you. And of course, what a great and wonderful, powerful name of God, the I am, a name that Jesus very clearly applied to himself in the Gospels. He is the I am, but he is the becoming one. He is everything that we need him to be, everything that we lack, every answer to any problem that we might face. He's the great I am. He's the becoming one. And that probably should have ended the debate with Moses and this conversation that he's having with the Lord. He's already expressed his inability. God doesn't seem to be concerned with that all too much. He says, I'll be with you. I'm the great I am. I'll become whatever you need. But Moses is going to continue down this road of doubt, and he's going to raise some objections to God's call upon his life. And God will patiently answer every objection, and he'll hear Moses out and respond. But eventually, Moses is going to break down and basically say, Lord, anybody but me. And that is the line that gets crossed, because we're going to read this in our passage. God doesn't become angry with Moses until that point. So all of his questions, all of his doubts, all of his concerns, everything that he says about how, well, who am I, and I'm not good at speaking, and I don't have eloquent speech, and this can't be, all of that, God was willing to kind of wrestle with him and talk to him and deal with them. But it's when he just comes right out and says, now anyone but me, unavailable, Lord. I'm not available for what your plan is. That was the moment that it says God became angry with him. When he said, I'm not available. When he said, find somebody else. That was a line that gets crossed. And even there, we're going to see that he remains patient and gracious with Moses. But I think there's an important word there for all of us. And it's one thing to struggle with some doubt or not understand exactly what God is doing or how he might use you in somebody else's life. But it's something else entirely to say, well, Lord, unavailable. I'm not only do I not understand, I'm not going to be involved. I'm not going to participate. There's a line that gets crossed there. He's looking for our availability. And seeing as how he saved us and has redeemed us, the very least that we could do is say, Lord, my life is yours. And so that's what we're going to be looking at here tonight. I'll read these first 9 verses of Exodus chapter 4. We'll get into our study. Exodus 4 verse 1 says, then Moses answered and said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And he said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew it out of his bosom, and behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even those two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take the water from the river and pour it on the dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. So chapter 4 starts off with Moses saying, well, suppose they don't believe me, suppose they don't listen to my voice. Now, maybe it would seem like that's a fair question to ask, but if you remember back in chapter 3, God had already told Moses what was going to happen. Back in chapter 3, the beginning of verse 18, he says, then they will heed your voice. So God's already told Moses, they're going to listen to you. And then here in chapter 4, he's like, well, but what if they don't? What if they don't listen? What if they don't respond? God already said that they would, and yet here's Moses still kind of wrestling with that. And the truth is, I wish that it was something that you and I couldn't relate to at all, that God makes these great promises, and he tells us not to worry, and he kind of even lets us know, I'm working, I'm going to be with you, everything's going to be okay, I'm in control of this situation, and we can still say, well, yeah, but what if it doesn't work out? Or what if this person does, you know, respond a really horrible way? Or what if things go south? Here, Moses is being sent back to this great Egyptian empire to speak to Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, to deliver the people. And we give him a hard time about thinking, well, what if they don't listen to me? What if the people don't listen to me? What if Pharaoh doesn't listen to me? Sometimes all God is asking us to do is go across the street, talk to a friend or a family member. Sometimes all God is asking us to do is just to acknowledge the fact publicly that we're a Christian, that we're a follower of Jesus, that, well, hey, I don't want to go along with this because this is what I believe. Sometimes we just don't even want to be publicly identified as a Christian, and we struggle with, well, what if they respond bad? What if they don't listen to me? What if this all doesn't work out the way that I want it to? And in some ways, I think it is a part of our human condition to kind of wrestle and struggle with some of those things. But I think we have to be careful not to make excuses for ourselves either. Because at this point, Moses, he's really moving past doubting himself. Now he's doubting God. He's doubting his word. God already told him they're going to listen to you. And now he's saying, well, what if they don't listen? He's not doubting himself anymore. Now he's doubting God. He's doubting his power and his authority. And we don't want to get comfortable in that place. We don't want to make excuses for ourselves where we start allowing that to be a common reaction where I'm just doubting God's word. I'm just doubting his power and his authority. We should be able to call it for what it is and repent and turn and put our trust back in him. But you have to appreciate the grace and the patience of God here because he might have been upset with Moses for saying that. And instead, he just kind of glosses right over it in verse 2. And he says, what's that in your hand? And he said, a rod. Moses had this rod, the shepherd's staff, probably the same one that he had been using for a number of years, maybe the same one that he's had the entire time he's been out in the wilderness as a shepherd. God says, what's that in your hand? When it comes to God's call upon our life and how he wants to use us and what he can use, a lot of times we don't have to look too far. He says, what's in your hand? What's right in front of you? It could be a talent. It could be a skill. It could be a hobby. It could be a possession. It could be a relationship. It could be something that you're very passionate about. It might seem like something insignificant. Well, I don't really get how this is something God could use, or this just is a part of my everyday life. But he says to Moses, what's in your hand? And I think there's a very powerful lesson for us to learn in realizing that in your hands alone, it might not be something all of that significant. But in God's hands, that's where miracles can really take place. You remember Andrew. What was in his hand? And in the Gospels, Andrew had a small lunch, a couple loaves and a few fish. And he even said, well, what's that among so many people? That's what was in his hands. He put it into the hands of Jesus, and he was able to break it and multiply it, and this great miracle takes place in your hands alone. That activity, that relationship, that skill, that talent, that time that you spend, it might not seem all that significant. You put it into God's hands, and that's where real miracles can take place. And so he says to Moses, what's that in your hand? And he tells him to cast the rod on the ground. And so he cast it on the ground, and it becomes a serpent, and he's scared. And reach out your hand, take it by the tail. And he does it, and it turns back into a rod. And he says that they may believe in the God of their fathers. And so this little step of faith that Moses is being called to take. Now, he's been out in the wilderness long enough, I would imagine, that he would probably know if you have to mess with a snake, if you're going to pick it up, you would probably want to pick it up somewhere near its head. You don't pick it up somewhere near its tail where it's going to reach around and bite you. So there's a little step of faith there. And after some fear, and you know, it says at first he just takes off when he sees this thing, and then he has to come back. But he's obedient. He grabs it by the tail. It turns back into a staff. And so there's kind of this immediate lesson there for Moses that you can listen to me. You can trust me. I'm going to do what I'm telling you that I'm going to do. And then he gives him the second sign there in verse 6. Put your hand in your bosom. Put your hand in your chest. The idea is in the fold of your clothes. Put your hand close to your chest, and he would put it in, and when he would pull it out, it says that it was leprous, like snow. That the idea is that his hand was full of leprosy. Leprosy being this disease, this bacteria that slowly spreads in the skin and rots the skin and rots appendages and will eventually spread and take over and eventually lose your life as a result of it. But it's slow and it's painful, and this idea of leprous as snow, white, scaly skin can appear over a period of time. And so it's this picture of a hand being full of leprosy. At the time, of course, it was understood as an incurable disease. And really, even today, they can stop that disease in its process, really still don't have a cure for it in the truest sense of the word. But God gives Moses these two miraculous signs, the rod that turns into a snake, and then he can pick it up and it turns back into a staff, his hand that if he puts it into the fold of his clothes near his chest, he pulls it out, it's full of leprosy, he puts it back in, and suddenly it's washed, it's clean, which of course in their minds they would understand that could be nothing short of a miracle. Two miraculous signs, and then God says, and if they won't listen to that, then it will be, verse 8, if they do not believe you nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even those two signs or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood on the dry land. Now, of course, that's a miraculous sign too, water from the river becoming blood on dry land. But you notice that one isn't a situation where the blood turns back to water. The first two signs was the staff turns into the serpent, turns back to the staff. The hand, it becomes leprous, it turns back into a cleansed, washed hand. Here, this last one of the water from the river turning into blood, it stays blood. It doesn't turn back to water. And I think there's a message in there. First, They should listen to your voice, God says. They should listen to your preaching. They should listen to the word of God. If they won't listen to that, if they won't listen to your voice, then they should listen to the testimony of miraculous transformation. The staff that turns into a serpent. The serpent, of course, in the Bible, often associated with the devil. That goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. This serpent that Moses is able to grab and take hold of, and the serpent that loses its bite, that loses its sting. And so it's this picture of the serpent, the devil, losing his bite, losing his sting. He puts his hand into his chest and it becomes full of leprosy. Leprosy in the Bible is often associated as this picture of sin because it starts off small. It starts off as something that maybe doesn't seem like it's all that big of a deal, but it spreads, it permeates, it rots, it takes over, it's leading to death. And so leprosy in the Bible does become this picture of sin, this incurable disease. And yet somehow Moses is able to just put his hand near his chest and he pulls it back out and it's washed, it's clean. And so it's this picture of the power of sin, the bondage of sin, the penalty of sin being broken. And so God is saying to Moses, well, first they should listen to you. If they don't listen to the message, if they don't listen to the word of God, well, then let them listen to these miraculous transformations that in a way picture the devil being defeated and sin being defeated. And if they won't listen to that, well, then show this sign of judgment. Water becoming blood doesn't turn back to water because it's just this sign. It's just this picture of judgment. You're rejecting this message. You're headed towards judgment. And of course, it's very much the situation that we find ourselves in today with the word of God. First, you should listen to the message. First, you should listen to the proclamation of the gospel, that God loved the world so much that he sent his one and only son, that whosoever should believe in him should have everlasting life. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. And of course, he didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. The world was already headed towards judgment. He didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, rose again from the dead, conquering sin, conquering death, defeating the power of the devil, defeating the power of sin, that we would no longer be under that curse, under that judgment. First, we should listen to the preaching of that message. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. We listen to that message. If someone's going to reject that message, they're not going to listen to the word of God, well, then perhaps they would listen and look at a transformed life. Someone who is showing real signs of change. Maybe it all seems like a fairy tale. Maybe it all seems like just religious terminology. What about someone's changed life? What about someone who is headed towards their own ruin and destruction, and now there's been real change, there's been real transformation. The power that the devil had over them seems to be broken. The power that sin had over them seems to be broken. And if they won't listen to the preaching of the gospel, to the word of God, they won't listen to the testimony of a transformed life, then all that remains is judgment. And of course, it's not for you or for I to say at what point someone is now headed towards that judgment, how long someone has to listen to the testimony of God's word or a transformed life. But that does seem to be the message that's being communicated here, and the signs that God is going to give Moses to go and to preach to those who are in Egypt. Verse 10 of Exodus chapter 4 says, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.' So the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute, the deaf, the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. But he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you might send. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be as a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. Moses says in verse 10, I'm not eloquent, neither before, not in the past, and certainly not in the present. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Now, it's possible that that was true. It's possible that Moses really believed that to be true about himself. He's been out in the wilderness for a long time. He does say, well, I've never been eloquent. I've never been a powerful communicator, but maybe he really believes that, but it's possible that this is altogether just flat out not the case. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is preaching that message to the group of religious leaders, he's kind of rehearsing some of the history of the children of Israel. And in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, Stephen said, And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. So Stephen seems to be saying the opposite. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's a powerful message that he delivers. He seems to be saying, no, Moses was mighty in words and in deeds. And of course, he grew up in the palace. He grew up with all of the training and all of the education of the Egyptians. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that Moses was in line to actually be heir of the throne of Egypt. And so I don't know that he's being altogether honest here when he says, well, I'm not an eloquent speaker, and I'm slow of speech, and I'm not a good communicator. Maybe he really believes that, or maybe he's just making excuses. And one thing that I know about myself, perhaps it's true of you, is I'm really good at coming up with excuses why I can't do something. Oh, I'd love to help you. You know, my back. I threw out my back. What did you do? I stood up last week, and now it's shot. I wish I could help. Good at coming up with excuses, and perhaps even more so when it comes to the Lord and what he's calling us to do. And I don't know, it's possible that Moses believes that, or maybe he's just coming up with some reason why God has made an incorrect choice. I love the response, though, that God gives him in verse 11. Who made man's mouth? Do you know who you're talking to, Moses? You know, I'm sovereign. I'm in control. I can teach you what you need to say and what you need to do. Do we really think that we're going to bring something up to God and he's going to say, oh, I never thought of that? That's a really good point, James. I wasn't considering how slow of speech you were. That's a problem that people have. I can come up with some really great plans for someone else's life, what they should do and what they should say, but I don't know all of the history. I don't know their whole situation. I don't know what their past is. I don't know even what future events might be. God knows all of those things. I kind of like that. Who made man's mouth? It reminds me a little bit of what God said to Job when Job was sort of complaining about what had happened to him and why was he suffering and why was he going through the situation that he was, and it wasn't fair and it wasn't right, and why do good people suffer? And God's response to Job in Job 38, verse 4 was, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And of course, a slightly different context there in terms of what Moses is saying, but both statements, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Or who is it that made man's mouth? Both statements, God is really saying, remember who you're talking to. I'm the creator of all things. I know all things. I've made all things. I know what's going on in your life. I know what you struggle with. I know what difficulties are in your life. I'm aware of all of those things. And maybe, just maybe, you should trust that I do know those things and I'm working perhaps in ways that go above and beyond what you're capable of even understanding or wrapping your mind around. I'm God and you're not. But that's when Moses breaks down in verse 13 and says, oh, my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Anyone but me, Lord. That's pretty bad. It's kind of the exact opposite of what you'd find in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, when Isaiah is in the presence of the Lord and says, also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Of course, that's the attitude, that's the heart that we would all hope that we would have. God, his eyes are searching to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for someone who has a heart that's undivided, that's perfect towards him. God would say, well, who's going to go for us? We would all hope that we would stand up and say, well, here am I, send me. But the truth is sometimes we're like Moses and we say, Lord, literally anybody but me. Anybody else seems like it would be a better choice. But notice verse 14, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. This was the line. All of the doubt, all of the questioning, all of the back and forth up until this point never says that God got angry. Some of it he just glossed right over and just said, hey, what's in your hand? And just started providing Moses with some of the answers that would hopefully comfort and encourage him. It wasn't until he said anybody else that the anger of the Lord was kindled. God expects us to be available. And he's not as interested in our ability as he is on our availability. Lord, my life is yours. I belong to you. I've been bought with a price. Whatever you want to do. And we can be confused. We cannot understand. We can scratch our heads and think, I can't believe God wants to use me. Isn't there someone else that would be better qualified, better suited for this situation? We can struggle with that. We can wrestle with that. It's all fine. But God expects us to be available. God expects us to be willing. And that's a sobering thought to consider, that when we say, nope, not available, when we say, nope, anyone but me, that it actually could make God angry. And so God's anger was kindled. But even then, there is still some grace and some mercy. He says, okay, fine. Let's get Aaron, your brother. He's a good speaker. Look, he's coming up now. He can be your spokesman. So even there, even in his anger, God is continuing to be gracious and merciful and realizes, okay, Moses, you're a little overwhelmed in this situation. Okay, I'll give you a little bit of help here. Moses can be your spokesman. I'll speak to you. You can communicate to Aaron, and he can speak on your behalf. And so now finally here in verse 18, it says, so Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt, and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead. Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. So Moses gets up and goes. Now, I've taken a fair amount of time pointing out some of his weaknesses, but we should probably give him credit here. He's obedient. He goes like God told him to go. And maybe we read the story and we think, well, of course he did. There was this miraculous encounter and the burning bush and this audible voice and these signs, these miracles that God gives to Moses to be able to validate his message. And also, of course he's going to go. Of course he's going to be obedient. But haven't you ever had an experience in your life where you knew that God was speaking to you? Maybe it wasn't a burning bush, but practically. Maybe it wasn't an audible voice, but clear as day. Haven't you had an experience with God where you know that he's speaking to you and you know he's calling you to something? Maybe it's repentance. Maybe it's a step of faith or obedience. There's something you know you're supposed to do in response to him. And he's making it so clear and he's making it so obvious. And then you kind of let that moment pass you by. There's no step of faith. There's no step of obedience. Enough time goes by and it starts to fade into the background. And nothing really changed and nothing really happened. I don't know if you've ever had an experience like that. I would say that I have in my Christian life, in my Christian experience, times where I know that God was speaking to me and he was making it so clear, this dramatic encounter for whatever reason, because of fear, because of doubt, you question it later on, oh, was that really the Lord? And you just kind of walk away from that and you didn't respond. You didn't take that step of faith and obedience. And so give credit to Moses here. Yes, it was a miraculous encounter, but there was still a choice. There was still a decision, and he chose to be obedient, and he takes this step of faith, and he gets permission from his father-in-law to leave. And once he's officially committed, God says, okay, I want you to go. I want you to return to Egypt. The people that were trying to kill you, they're all long gone by now. And so Moses, he takes his wife and his sons and sets them on a donkey, returns to Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses in verse 21, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed, I will kill your son, your firstborn. So once Moses has taken that step of faith and he's moving in the right direction, God does reveal to him that it is going to be a little bit of a struggle. It's not going to be all smooth sailing, and there's going to be a little bit of a battle. Pharaoh is going to harden his heart, and he specifically says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, we'll talk more about that subject as we continue on in our study through the book of Exodus. For our time here tonight, suffice it to say that God hardening Pharaoh's heart, it was a combination of Pharaoh hardening his own heart, we're going to read that, but then also God hardening Pharaoh's heart. And so you could say that God hardening Pharaoh's heart was really giving him over to what he wanted. Giving him over to what he was set out to do. And a lot of times that can actually be one of the greatest forms of judgment, is there's no wrestling match. There's no resistance. God isn't trying to hold you back and say, no, this would be a bad idea. This is a wrong decision. You don't want to do this. Sometimes the greatest judgment is God takes his hands off of the situation and says, okay, if that's what you want, that's the decision that you've made, that's the direction that you're going to go in, I'm going to give you over to that. The book of Romans talks about that. And here God says that he's going to harden his heart, and there's going to be some pretty harsh words that are going to be exchanged, and it's going to be a little bit of a struggle. It's going to be a little bit of a battle. Verse 24 says, and it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." So he let him go. Then she said, "You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision." That's a strange little parenthesis to the story, isn't it? You know, it's why it's important to know your verses, because, you know, you can't just put up any verse on the refrigerator, can you? You know, this would be a strange one to have up there. We're not given all of the details, and so I don't know that all of our questions get answered here. We kind of have to fill in some blanks. It seems like Moses' son, not circumcised, perhaps a disagreement with his wife on the subject. Zipporah was from Midian. That wasn't part of her background, and so they're ready to head out, and it says it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met Moses, and sought to kill him. I don't know exactly what that means or what that looked like or how Moses knew, and apparently either Zipporah just saw that for herself or Moses says something to her like, "Hey, we got to do something about this. God is not happy with this situation. He's going to take this out on me." And so she grabs a sharp rock and, you know, says, "You're a husband of blood," and circumcises her son. And again, some blanks to kind of fill in the gap there. I don't know exactly what's happening. I would say there was clearly a disagreement. They weren't on the same page. And even though that perhaps it was Zipporah that was holding things up, God was holding Moses as the spiritual leader of the home. He holds Moses accountable for it. And so this does just seem to be an issue of obedience. This was a commandment for all of the male of the children of Israel that they would be circumcised, a sign of the covenant that they were in with God. And so God's holding Moses responsible here. Hey, you need to be obedient to this. And again, lots of questions, but perhaps a few takeaways could be: a call upon your life doesn't make obedience less important. It makes it more important. Just because God's called you and God's going to use you and God's got this great plan for you doesn't mean that you're above the law or above the rules. It means obedience actually is even more important. And if you're going to go battle with the devil, if you're going to go engage in the work that God is doing, which is working against what the enemy's trying to do, you better make sure that you're right with God. You better make sure that there's not some area of your life that isn't surrendered, some idol that you're holding on to. You don't want to be out in the battlefield and discover that, oh, actually, I've got some unfinished business with the Lord. And so that obedience was important, and God had to deal with it very early on. Verse 27 says, "And the Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the wilderness to meet Moses.' So when he met him on the mountain of God and kissed him, so Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoke to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped." So with all of the struggle, with all of the battle, with all of the doubt, Moses does respond in obedience. It kind of reminds me a little bit of Matthew 21 and that parable that Jesus told of the two sons, where a man had two sons and he says, "Hey, I want you to go into my vineyard today and work." And the first one said, "Nah, not going to do it." And then later regretted it and went and worked in the vineyard. And the second son was like, "Oh, yeah, of course, Dad, I'll be there. I'm going to work so hard today," and then didn't show up. And Jesus said, "Well, who did the will of his father?" Well, the first son. It was a bit rocky. It probably shouldn't have been his first response to just say no to his dad. Those words really shouldn't go together in a sentence, you know, "No, Lord. You're my Lord, but no, I'm not going to do what you're telling me to do. Oh, you're my Lord, but you could find anybody but me." Maybe not the best initial reaction, but he does come around. He does eventually respond in obedience, and God receives it. Again, I point all of this out not to give Moses a hard time, but hopefully as an encouragement to us, because God knows our frame. He knows that we're made of dust. He knows our weaknesses. He knows where we fall short. And he knows that we can struggle with doubt and fear and have all of these questions and come up with all of these excuses. But he's drawing us to himself. He's answering those questions. He's providing everything that we need in his word. And he's can still receive those steps of faith and obedience, imperfect though they may be. And I think God has a call upon each and every one of our lives. It's not our ability that he's so interested in, it's our availability. And though we might be good at making excuses and coming up with all of the reasons why somebody else, Lord, should go talk to them, or somebody else should step out in this area, we have to be careful that we don't allow some of that false humility to go too far, to where now it's not really questioning ourselves. We begin to question God. We begin to question his word. And so what's in your hand? What's he put in front of you? What is God calling you to do? Is there some step of faith, some step of obedience, some act of worship? He's the great I am. He can provide every answer. He can be whatever we need him to be in that moment, because he's our creator and our maker, and he loves us and has a plan for us. Amen? Amen. We'll stop there for tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Do pray that it would pierce into our hearts and to our minds tonight. And Lord, I just pray that you'd meet with each person right where they're at. Lord, you know if there's somebody here tonight and they need to listen to the preaching of the gospel, they need to listen to the truth of your word that's going out, that you love them, that you have a plan for them, that Jesus, you died for their sins and rose from the dead, and that there's forgiveness and life in your name. Lord, I just pray. There's someone here tonight, they need to respond to that. They need to say, yes, I believe. Jesus, would you forgive me of my sins? Would you come into my life? Would you help me to follow you? Lord, I pray that you'd meet with them right where they're at, and they hear your voice, that they would respond. And maybe a response is just letting somebody know. Maybe a response is receiving some prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd give them the power and the strength that they need to be able to do that. Lord, I pray for all of the believers here tonight that know you and love you and are walking with you. And Lord, we recognize that you have saved us for a purpose greater than ourselves, that you desire to use us. And though we have our questions, we have our doubts, and yet, Lord, we know because it's stated in your word that you desire to use us and you have a plan for us. And so help us, Lord, to respond to that call. Help us to walk in faith and obedience, to go where you tell us to go, to say what you tell us to say. We can come up with all kinds of reasons and excuses. And yet, Lord, if you're with us, if you're the one leading and guiding us, well, then what excuse do we really have? And so would you encourage us, Lord? Would you empower us? Help us to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, we want to see the power of the enemy broken. We want to see the power of sin broken, not only in our lives, but in people's lives around us. So would you pour out your Holy Spirit? Would you do that work that only you can do? We love you. We praise you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand together.